His version, reading, or rendering of that helped it somewhat. Catch us the foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vines. But our vines have tender grapes. There are three things noticeable in this text. The first one is the vine. The second one, of course, there is fruit. And the third, the foxes. And so I want to speak on the fox hunt. And I'll assure you of this, you have foxes in your life that need to be caught and killed. And if you say you don't, well, I trust we'll convince you before we're through. First of all, the vine. The Lord Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He was referring to his own. He was referring to those who were saved, his disciples. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And of course, the branches abide in the vine, producing fruit. And that is the duty, the responsibility of the Christian, to produce fruit for Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches. In the measure that I abide in him, and his life grows through me, in that measure I can produce fruit for his glory. Now we have the necessity of this union between Christ and the branches. You can never get to heaven, friend, unless you're united to Christ. By nature, we are separated from God. Your sins have separated between you and your God. And thus man who is not saved, he's separated from God. There is no union, and because there's no union, there is no communion. Because there's no root, there is no fruit. And so an unsaved person cannot bring forth fruit unto God. There is no union. The branch is not in the vine. Not only so, the branch is dead, for you're dead, as the Bible says. Ephesians 2:1, you happy quicken who were dead in trespasses and in sins. A dead person can do nothing. A dead person can't work. And a person who's dead in sin cannot bring forth fruit unto God. And so those who are not saved, they're separated from God, and they're dead, and thus fruit. But if the branch is not in the vine, there is no fruit. And if you're not united to Christ, friend, there's no fruit. Nothing in your life that pleases God. Nothing in your life that God can feed on. That's a solemn thought. To think of a man or a woman living in this life, and not one thing that God can command. Not one thing that pleases or glorifies God. Not one thing that he can feed upon. Just because you're not born again and you do not have the life of the vine in you. That's the secret of the fruit of the branch. Now how is this union brought about? By nature there is no union. Here is Christ the vine. Here you are, a dead sinner, separated from him. Now how is this union brought about? It's brought about by the gospel. And by the Holy Spirit. When you preach the gospel, which is Christ, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And when a poor lost sinner, one conscious of his own inability to save himself, when he comes with all his needs and accepts Christ as his own personal Savior, he knows the efficacy of that precious blood, cleansing him from all sins. When he believes the gospel story, then, the Spirit of God unites him to Christ. And by that one Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into that one body. The Spirit of God unites you to Christ. You become a branch in the vine, grafted into the Son of God. And the life that's in the vine begins to flow through the branch. And then, that's the only way you can have the life of God in you. You know yourself, the branch is dependent on the vine. The vine has the light, and the vine puts that light through the branch. And if you haven't Christ, if you're not in Christ, then Christ is not in you. You find those two expressions time and time again in your Bible, especially in Ephesians. We are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Then you read, Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you the hope of glory. Yes, the branch is in the vine, but there's a sense in which the vine is in the branch. For the life of the vine courses through the branch. I am in Christ if I am saved. That's my position before God. But Christ is in me. That's my life. He's the reservoir of all the strength and energy I need to live for God in this world and produce fruit. And just as the life of the vine comes up and goes through the branch, so the life of a risen Christ is in a Christian, Christ in you, and that Christian is able to live the Christ life. I can't live a Christian life unless I have Christ. It's impossible. Only if you have Christ, and Christ is living in you and through you, can you live a Christian life and bring forth fruit unto God. And so you have this union brought about by the gospel. You as a branch in Christ. In Christ. Let me ask you, are you in Christ tonight? Is Christ in you? Then if so, the result is fruit. Not only life, but fruit. If you abide in Him, you will bring forth fruit. You say, how may I abide in Christ? As a Christian, you need to read the Bible. You need to spend time in prayer. And by faith, abide in Christ. Realize that only through Him can you live the life that pleases God. Only through Christ who strengtheneth you, only through Christ who lives in and through you, can you be a happy, fruitful Christian in this life. That's the only way to a life of victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the many temptations that a Christian has confronted with. You know, the branch sometimes needs to be pruned. In John 15, the Bible plainly says, He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. When He sees a Christian bringing forth some fruit, because there are degrees, 30, 60, 100 fold, when He sees a Christian bringing forth some fruit, the Bible says, strange it may seem, He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. What is the purging? Pruning. A friend of mine, now in heaven, Ben Bradford, great preacher of the gospel, he was staying with the Campbells, Ben Campbell in Petersburg, Virginia. Mr. Campbell had a wonderful grapevine down his backyard, and Mr. Bradford said I was staying there having meetings. And one day, Mr. Bradford said to Campbell, took some clippers, and he went out in the yard, and he said he was going to prune his grapevine. Well, he said, I went uptown. When I came back, a couple of hours later, he had finished his job. And he said, I looked at it. I said, Mr. Campbell, have you ever had any experience of pruning? Yes. I've had a little experience, Brother Bradford. You have. Well, I haven't. But as far as I can see, you ruined that grapevine. What he said, he was just about as straight as a stick. He had just about lopped off every branch. Mr. Campbell smiled. Mr. Bradford said, I went back the next year for a short visit and stayed with Mr. Campbell. He said, I never saw such a grapevine loaded with gifts in all my life. He said, I thought he had ruined it. No, he knew what he was doing. You know, sometimes Christians are thus pruned. They're bringing forth some fruit, but the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard, Christ himself. He sees I can bring more fruit out of that branch. I'm going to do a little purging. And he begins to purge and prune. And he takes off a little here and he takes off a little there. Oh, we don't like it. The flesh recoils from it. And the vine, the branch is made to bleed as the shaft begins to rot. How often a Christian bleeds under the pruning of the vine, the branch. As you wait, it seems as though everything has been trimmed off. And oh, yes, the owner of the vineyard has gotten very close to your heart. You know what is to bleed. But you wait. There'll be more fruit in that Christian's life in a little while than ever before. For there's no time the dresser of the vineyard is so close to the branch as when he's pruning it. There's no time the Son of God is as near to a Christian when he's purging that Christian as when he's doing. Ah, yes, he knows what he's doing. He has perfect knowledge of your capability. He knows what you can stand. The pruning is painful, it's true. We don't like this purging. But he says, I want you to bring forth more fruit. I see possibility of more usefulness. And so we have the fruit, the result of purging.
Thank you, Mr. Wilson. Tune in again tomorrow, dear friends, when Mr. Wilson will take up right here in the continuance of this message.
In Galatians 5:22, you'd find it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Now there you have the fruit. Now notice it's not the fruit of the flesh. It's the fruit of the Spirit. A lot of people mix this up. You know, an atheist, an unconverted sinner can practice charity. Give money to the good cause, give money to the poor, yes. But remember, that kind of love and charity is not divine love. I know some people, they have a happy, joyful disposition. They live on the sunny side of life. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's natural fruit. That's that person's natural characteristic. That's the expression of his personality. Thus, this love is not human love. This is divine love. This is Calvary love. This is redemptive love. This is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. It's not the fruit of the flesh. This joy is not natural joy. It's heavenly joy. This peace is not earthly peace. It's heavenly peace. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And oftentimes men and women, by nature, people who are not born again at all, can produce some of these traits, but it's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's just natural fruit. That's that person's makeup. And God doesn't get anything out of that. God only is glorified when he receives the fruit of the Spirit. And so you have it ninefold. And it's divided into three. First of all, love, joy, peace. Godward. Love to God, joy in God, peace with God. So the first three, and I might mention, when you read the fruit of the Spirit and then the nine things are mentioned, that word fruit is in the singular, not the plural. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit, one cluster, one bunch. In other words, you can't bear one of these things without producing all. If you're in the Spirit, you're bearing all these things. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, that's the Godward side of this bunch of grapes. The next three, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That's manward. Long-suffering toward your fellow men, gentle toward them, and good toward them. Engaging in good. There you have the second three, manward. Then the last three, selfward. Faith, meekness, self-control. And so the fruit of the Spirit, which is ninefold, three to God, three to man, three concerning self. You know, there's a nice little caustic. Some people said, I'd like to be happy all the time. I'd like to be one of those joyful Christians. Would you? You ever hear of an acrostic on joy, J-O-Y? Well, you have it right here. The first three things, God will. Toward Jesus. The next three, toward others. The last three, toward yourself. Now get it. J, Jesus first. O, others next. Why? Yourself last. You want to be happy? Put Jesus first. Put others next.
And then you come in on the caboose. You just about forget yourself. You'll be so concerned about pleasing God and helping others that you'll forget all about yourself. That's the happy life. But you know some Christians, they're first, second, third. That's the trouble. That's why they're unhappy. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. And so you have the first three, Christian power, the second three, Christian contact. Christian power having to do with God, Christian contact having to do with men, the second three, and then the last three, you have Christian control. Self-control. Here you have the fruit on the body. But now the foxes. Take us the foxes, or catch us the foxes, the little foxes, to spoil the vines, for our vines are tender grapes. Or catch those little foxes that spoil the vines so they won't produce the fruit. And that's true, these little foxes get through the fence. Or maybe they may leap over the fence. And they get into the vineyard and they begin to nibble around the vines. They do damage to the vine, and of course, that prevents, that hinders fruit. Sometimes they get at the fruit itself. But in most cases, they nibble off those little tender branches that bear the fruit. And so says God, catch those foxes, those little foxes that spoil the vine. Now for our fox hunt. What are some of these little foxes? Well, just take the opposite to these things I've mentioned. The first one, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And the love of God is sevenfold. Love to God. Love to Christ. Love for the Holy Spirit. Love for the Scriptures. Love for the people of God. Love for the unsaved, the sinners. And love for your enemies. Can you fulfill it? Only in the Spirit can you love all. You know, by nature, we love those who love us. There are certain personalities that we're drawn to. There are certain individuals you are attracted to. And it's so easy to love. But there are others, and the sparks begin to fly as soon as you make contact. Somehow, you just can't get along. There are some people that just rub me the wrong way. Yet as a Christian, I've got to love them. How can I do it? Not as a natural man, but God will help me to love them. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And only in the measure that I'm abiding in Christ and the love of God that's supreme in my heart can I love that person. God loved me and I was unlovely. I have injured God far more than anyone's ever injured me. And if God could forgive me, certainly I can forgive another. And I should love another. The only way I can do it is by the Holy Spirit that dwells in me as a Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And you know, love lavishes. Love gives. Yes, that's true. Well, what's the opposite? Selfishness. Instead of loving others, you love self. That's that little fox. Selfishness. Is he in your vineyard? Do you know anything about that little fox? Selfishness? Oh, yes. You know, you see it coming out in a child by nature, and there's no use any one of you trying to excuse yourself. But did you ever see a child that passed up the biggest piece of cake on the plate? Did you ever see a child pass up the biggest piece of pie or the biggest piece of candy? No, you didn't when you were a child. There's just something about human nature that wants the biggest piece. And the best piece. Does it? One time, a certain Christian farmer, he knew he was going to have some cows around the farm a little while, and a revival was coming up in the church, and so he said, well, one day, talking over the wife, the first calf that comes along is the Lord. I'm going to give it to the Lord. going to sell it and take the proceeds to the bar. A couple of mornings after that, he went out to the bar and bought. What a lovely cat. I'd like to keep that cat. Nice little head. Why, a battle went on inside you. He had promised that to the Lord. 2 days later, he went out. Another cat. A little bull cat. Not near as strong or as healthy. Well, that's the one. The Lord doesn't mind. I'll give the Lord this cat. Not at all. He wanted the first. Well, a few days, a couple of weeks went by. A day or two before the revival. Well, I'm going to take that little calf over the bush. And he did. Second calf. He got his money. He didn't get to go to church on the Sunday night, but he went on the Monday. And as he was walking, he lived about a half a mile from the little church. He was a little late getting there because of the stores around the farm. As he got near the church, the congregation was singing. The half hath not been told. The half hath not been told. That was the hymn. But that's not the way he heard it. He thought they were singing, the calf hath not been sold. The calf hath not been sold. He couldn't take it. He turned around and he went home. And he spent a restless night. The next morning, much against his will, he went over to the butcher. And he sold the first cat, and God got the proceeds of both.
Thank you, Mr. Wilson. We shall eagerly await tomorrow's broadcast when we shall hear more about human nature as it really is.
Well, you know that nature in you and in me. You'd even try and rob God. I could tell you something right here in Albany. You were looking over a piece of territory here, a certain real estate man in town trying to sell us a lot to build a church on. And you know, he had reserved in that development, and there were hundreds of lots, and he took us to the one that he had reserved for a church. And I believe it was the lowest lot in the place where all the water was settled. That's for the Lord. Oh yes, you know that selfish disposition in every one of us. A man one time ran across another, and they began talking, and this fellow was a happy Christian. He said to the other fellow, are you a Christian? Yes. I'm a Christian. You sure you're going to heaven? Yes. I know I'm going to heaven. Well, I suppose that seeing you're a Christian, you obey the Lord in baptism. No. He says the thief on the cross, he went to heaven, he didn't get baptized. Yes, but he didn't have the opportunity. I suppose you know what it is to serve the Lord now that you're saved? Do all you can to win others to the Lord? No. There's a thief. He didn't serve the Lord. He went to heaven. Yes, but he didn't have any opportunity. I suppose you tithe and give some of your income to the Lord, help on the Lord's work? No. He's a thief. He didn't give anything. He went to heaven. This man said, now listen here, bud. If you're a Christian, that may have been a dying thief, but you're a living one.